My name is Jessica Marietta. I am a table leader, but I also am on staff here at Grace. I've had the privilege of being on staff for the last 11 years. And I now have the privilege of cluing you guys in on something big happening at our church. This might be a little longer than normal, but it's really important that it's shared with this group of women because our elders value you guys, and they pray for you guys, and they pray for your families. And so we felt like it was important to not only make this announcement on a Sunday morning, but in this room as well. So as most of you know, Grace is in escrow on two buildings just a block away, and we are seeking to raise some pledges to cover the cost of the purchase. Since a handful of you don't attend Grace on a Sunday, we wanted to just make it known and invite everyone in on this really fun ask. A little over 30 years ago, this building was gifted to us by a member of our church named Audrey. She handed over the deed, and that was such a generous gift. We have been debt-free ever since, and it has truly allowed us to steward God's money in really cool and creative ways. We've operated out of this building for 30-plus years, and Audrey actually died shortly after purchasing the building for us, so she's not seen anything that her generosity has started. I could cry thinking about everything that has happened in this room, the room next door. I was on overflow staff for about 10 years, and God is doing something at this church. Now, moving over to being more of an all-church admin, I've been able to meet and see people who are sharing stories about what God is doing because of Grace, and it's been really amazing. For those of you who don't know, our church is based on a discipleship model, and we see that best being expressed through small groups. About 11 years ago, we went from one service to two services on a Sunday, and we saw our church attendance grow. About 8 years ago, our staff and elders gathered in this room to talk about a third service, planning a church, what does it mean to get creative about our space, do we move, do we stay, what do we do? And nothing really came from that. Fast forward to earlier this year, our elders began that conversation one more time. And after prayerfully considering a lot of options, they landed that it was best to move from this place, which is really sad. Here are some examples of the challenges we've been facing if you guys don't go to Grace or if you are not here consistently on a Sunday morning. Second service, we are totally maxed and consistently seeing anywhere from 30 to 40 people sitting outside on the patio. First service is not too far behind that. We can fit almost 400 people in our sanctuary. So that gives you a little bit of context. Sunday children's church and the classrooms are totally at capacity. Abide, our Wednesday morning women's study, is completely at capacity, and we have women meeting in every inch of this church. Blessing, as you guys have experienced, is growing. There's little to no room to expand. Childcare for both Blessing and Abide filled up within 3 days of opening this year. Overflow small groups are at capacity and have little to no room to expand as well. Axios, our Friday men's study, started having groups meet off-site and on different days so that they could accommodate more men here at the church. And the most annoying reason is parking. So a remodel or adding a service wouldn't actually do anything to help because parking is such an issue. And we actually have to pay to use the different lots on Sundays. So we're spending money to get parking, and it still is not the best solution. So here's a little bit about our new building. It's a block away. It's 3142 and 3152 Red Hill. They're identical buildings. They're really beautiful. And it being a block away actually feels really good to our staff and our elders. It feels close, and it feels like the best thing that could have happened. It's three times the square footage of what we currently have because it's two buildings. Children's and Overflow are going to have their own building with room to expand and grow. And we will have over 300 parking spaces in our parking lot, and we currently have 66. So that's really great. And this is where you guys come in. Our goal and our need is to raise $15 million, and that includes what we expect to make from selling this building. So we're already accounting in what we think this building will sell for. Our deadline to make the decision on whether or not we want to actually purchase the building is coming up in about 2 weeks. So we're asking that everyone prayerfully considers what does it look like to partner with us. And to be completely transparent, my husband and I, we don't make a ton of money relative to what some other people in this area make. But we are prayerfully considering how we can step out in faith and trust for God to provide for us financially. I don't know why I'm emotional about this. I love this church so much. And we want to give generously to a church that has given generously to us. As someone on staff, I can stand before you and say this church has taken care of our staff more than any other church that I'm aware of. $15 million might sound really outrageous with where the economy is at and all the things and tone deaf, whatever. But this place has been a beacon of light and a beacon of hope for so many people. This is literally a once-in-a-generation need that our church has. And if you know anything about us or you attend Grace, you know that we never ask for money. I remember one ask in 11 years. So this is the second. But I am standing before you guys today on behalf of my church asking for help. I've learned in my own prayer life over the last couple of weeks that it's not about the dollar amount that you are giving, but more about your heart, and God cares more about the posture of our heart when we give. So we want to invite everyone who calls Grace home or is part of a Grace ministry to consider being part of this building campaign. You can head to the website to make your pledge, or you can grab a packet in the back. If you were here on Sunday, you already got one, and you're going to get one in the mail. Or you can talk to myself, you can talk to Dave, you can talk to our elders or Mark if you have any questions about this. Again, this is a big amount of money, and so we are well aware that you could have a lot of questions. And so everyone on staff is totally open to answering those questions. We might point you to someone else, though, just because there are other people who know way more than we do. That is it. Thank you for listening. I know that was a little long. Javon is going to come up and share our spotlight.
Awesome. Thank you, Jessica. Where are you? Okay. Hello. You probably got some emails from me about childcare. So that's me. I'm Javon. I've been married to Joel for 7 years, and we have 3 kids, Churchill, Kenzie, and baby girl. This morning, I'm not going to give my testimony or journey of how I got here. That can be saved for a conversation off the mic, but more so what the Lord has been teaching me lately. I'm sure we're all familiar with the verse from 1 Corinthians 13. It's one of those verses that's mostly read at weddings, the quintessential love verse. However, in this season, 9 months pregnant, with a 4- and 2-year-old, the Lord has highlighted this verse to me. I'm going to read it to you guys. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So, as a mom, other than my husband, there's nothing I love more than my kids. However, if love is patient, kind, not self-seeking, not easily angered, am I being and showing this definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13? I'd like to say yes, but as of lately, I'd say my patience is thin. I do not feel kind. I've done a lot of self-seeking, like on my phone or shopping, nesting, house stuff. I'd say I'm pretty easily angered, as much as I don't like to admit it, and I let the offense of my 4 and 2-year-old spill over into my attitude or mood for the day. So basically, I'm just crushing it with 1 Corinthians 13, and you definitely should all do the same. No, I'm kidding. What I think the Lord is highlighting and saying to me in this verse is in very simple terms is that actions speak louder than words. That I need to demonstrate these attributes of love towards my children's more than I need to feel them. And for me, in my daily mom life, this is where I have to rely deeply on the Lord to help me change and foster my behavior towards the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. The prayer isn't, Lord, give me patience, but rather, Lord, help me to become more patient. Help me to respond rather than react. Help me to be present and slow to anger. Help me to view my kids as you see them, as the tiny humans they are. Help me to remember they are learning, they are 4 and 2, and they aren't going to be perfect or do exactly what I ask them to do the first time. Lord, help me to love my kids and become the mom who shows them what love is in action, not only in speech and emotions. So that's kind of what I'm going through, or what the Lord's teaching me.
Thank you. Thank you, Javon. I'm going to just pray over Javon. Would you join me? Gracious Lord, we thank you. Thank you for every mom in this room. Thank you, Lord, that you love them, you see them, you know them. I thank you for Javon and that how you have given her this verse in 1 Corinthians, Lord. It's a powerful verse and hard to live by, but Lord, you equip us, you equip her to be patient, to be kind, to be loving. And Lord, and I know she is those things. I see it in her as you do, Lord. And Father God, I pray that you be with all of us, that we would feel your love and your patience, and you would fill us up beyond measure, Lord. Thank you for Javon. Thank you for this life that is growing within her, Lord, and just give her all that she needs today, and give each of us, Lord, what we need from you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so, so much. You are so good, and we are so grateful. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. We have our first speaker today. Yay! So Dave Gunlock, our pastor, is speaking today, which is awesome. So I wasn't here the first week, but I'm the speaker coordinator. I'm Taryn Knapp. So I will be introducing our speakers every week. So I'm just going to give a brief intro on Dave. Obviously, many of you that go to this church know him, but for those of you that may not. And then Dave, I added 1 year to all the things from last year, so hopefully the numbers are right. Okay. So he was born and raised in Orange County. He's been married to Carrie for 17 years. They have 3 daughters, Adele, who's 14, Cora, who's 12, and Josie, who's 10, and a dog, Dakota, who's 3. He lives in Costa Mesa. He's been on staff at Grace for 22 years, and first as a college and worship pastor, and now as the teaching pastor. So last year, I had all the speakers answer, gave them a couple questions. They could pick a question to answer as just a little fun intro, as a prompt to start the day. This year, I'm going to give all of the speakers a little Mad Lib that they have to fill in based on parenting. So these were Dave's answers. Always, blank, give yourself and your kids lots of grace. Remember that you are in charge. Never shame your child. Don't forget to enjoy the unique way God has designed your child. And sometimes you just have to be the bad guy. All right, welcome, Dave.
All right. Sorry about that.
That's weird. Okay, there we go.
Good morning, everybody. So good to be with you, ladies. This is, I don't know, you know, I'm Terry's son, so that's how I'm most well known in Orange County. I don't know if you know this, but this is like a full circle moment. Have you already shared some of your story with them or no? Okay, so my mom was really kind of started the MOPS ministry at Mariners Church when I was a little kid, which is basically like a blessing, you know, ministry for young moms. So it's so fun to be here. I can remember so many times my mom preparing to do this every, I don't know if it was Tuesdays or Wednesdays at Mariners. And back then she had like line paper and her cursive notes, you know, full length notes. I use a computer now, but it's really fun to come full circle and be able to share to young moms what she was doing for like, a, I don't know how many years did you do that? 15? 10 years. So I was the subject of many MOPS talks. I can promise you that. And now I get to give a talk. This is sort of like a tradition. I think we're now into maybe our second or third year tradition where I get to provide kind of a biblical grounding for your theme for the year. And I assume you've already talked about your theme last week, wholehearted. And so today I get to talk about that word in its passage, which is in Colossians 3, and even set that in its context. So I'm super excited about this word for you guys this year, and I'll just tell you, I have adopted this word as my own theme word for this fall, as I heard about this word, and I feel like it's a word that I really need, and to be wholeheartedly in what I'm doing, and especially in the Lord, and it's sort of, I'll just tell you, it's when you're a pastor, one of the professional hazards of pastoral ministry is to become not wholehearted in what you do. And I have to teach every Sunday, whether I care about it or not. Like, Sunday keeps coming, and I have to look like I'm excited, and that just keeps coming every week. And I'm in church, and I'm singing these songs, and there I am. And so sometimes my mind is somewhere else, or my heart is somewhere else. And so I've been really moved by this word, and I want a renewed wholeheartedness. And I thought especially about Jesus said of the Pharisees, he said, he quotes the Old Testament about them, he said, God was right when he said of you, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I thought, oh, I don't ever want to be singing these songs with my lips and my heart is on the pickleball court, you know, or somewhere else, or thinking about what I'm going to do after church, or whatever it might be, and it's such a temptation. And so I've been really kind of inspired by this word, so I'm going to join you all year in this word, and especially in parenting, to be wholehearted in parenting. I think moms probably, well, I don't know, you guys are more multitaskers than dads are, for sure, but I think one of my greatest challenges in parenting has been to be fully present, fully wholehearted in the moment with my kids. And there's so many moments where I'm physically present with my kids and they're sharing some story and my mind is at work, my mind is somewhere else. Or when I was in your stage, my mind is like looking at the clock waiting for 7:30 p.m. to hit because I'm so stinking tired and and it's like you check it every 5 minutes. It's only been 5 minutes since I last looked. It's horrible. The clock goes so slow in that time. Someone told me the days are long and the years are short. I'm like, that's so true about early parenting. The days are so long and then the years are so, they go by so quick. So anyways, I'm super excited to set this word in its biblical context today, okay? So this is it. This is my title, Wholehearted, A Spirituality for the Ordinary. And I want to talk about today an experience that we can have in our hearts that is whole, that is rich, that is robust, that is deep. But it's right in the midst of the ordinary and mundane tasks and moments of life. And I think That's precisely what is needed as parents of young kids. We need a spirituality for the ordinary. And I think our world today really flips that on its head. I love this iceberg image, and there's so many analogies you can draw from it. But I think we live in a world right now that kind of pushes us towards extraordinary things, like above the surface. Okay, so like everyone wants to be an influencer. Everyone wants to have a platform, right? There's all these podcasts. There's all these people putting out all this content, and they're pushing extraordinary and like awesome and great. And but oftentimes it's in kind of the external things. There's a lot of push in our culture to have homes that are externally beautiful, to have bodies that are externally beautiful, to have clothes that are beautiful, to have Instagram posts that are really impressive. And there's just a lot that's driving us towards extraordinary above the surface. We live in a world that's, in Orange County, that's pretty extraordinary above the surface. But if you get underneath the surface in people's lives, you'll see, ooh, oftentimes, if you get past that kind of veneer of extraordinariness, there's an internal emptiness, or there's a lot of restlessness, there's a lot of loneliness. I mean, you look at some of these people that are pushing out content. If you just, like, were to follow their lives in the next 10 years, like, oh, their lives, their personal lives don't match what they're pushing. And you see a lot of broken relationships, a lot of conflict, a lot of dysfunction. So we live in this space where externally it's pushing extraordinary, but underneath there's a lot of questions and emptiness and loneliness and confusion. And so I want to talk about an experience that is whole underneath the surface, but right in the midst of an external life that might look entirely ordinary. Okay, there's a monastery that has this sign written on it inside the monastery. Everyone wants a revolution, no one wants to do the dishes. You know, everyone wants to be awesome, and no one wants just to do the ordinary stuff. And so, what Paul gives us in the book of Colossians, which is where this word comes from today, is a theology for the ordinary, which is what young moms need. So what I want to do is I want to read through parts of Colossians together. So I want to, you'll see our word if you get your piece of paper out. This is just parts of the letter of Colossians, and you'll see I bolded where that word wholeheartedly shows up, but I want to set it in the passage that it sits in, and then even set that in the context of the whole letter of Colossians, okay? So we're going to go on a little journey through the letter of Colossians in brief, kind of a 60,000-foot view, and as we go, hopefully this will all kind of make sense. So in what Paul does in this book is he starts with some pretty extraordinary statements and about Jesus and about our life in Jesus. But then as he goes, it all filters down to like the really ordinary aspects of life on a Tuesday morning. Okay. So I want to, you'll see it go from just massive to kind of like ordinary and how we can have a wholehearted experience in the midst of the ordinary. So one of the great passages in scripture, I think, he starts with this extraordinary description of Jesus Christ, this man who lived, who was crucified, rose, and who sent his spirit into those early Christians. And Paul, this is one of the most epic descriptions of Jesus in all of Scripture. So let me read this first part, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He, that's Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, so these are words being spoken of about a first century Jewish carpenter turned rabbi. And Paul is saying, in this man, you have the fullness of the eternal God dwelling. And he is preeminent in everything. He was before all things. He existed with God the Father before all time began. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. He owns everything in the universe. Okay, he's before all things. He's the first person to be raised from the dead. He has preeminence in everything. He is the fullness of God in a human being. And God has used his son Jesus to reconcile the world to himself, including you all. Okay, this very epic, exalted picture, full picture of Jesus. And then he goes on to describe how this Jesus, who is in charge of the universe, how his life now intersects with our lives by faith. So this is Colossians 2, 6 through 10. So then, I love this, just as you receive Jesus, Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. For in Christ, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Okay, so we have this picture of who Jesus is, and then Paul gets at the heart of the gospel, which is this: you, by faith, are now connected to this Jesus, that your life and his life are now intersected, okay? You'll hear that language, in him. You are now in him. He is now in you. By faith, your life has forever been joined to the life of Jesus. Are you with me? Yeah. Okay. So that is, I think, the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is, oh, wow. That was impressive. We had a head first save right there. That was going to be a head on the ground. Good save, Mama. I promise it could have been a lot worse. Could have been a lot worse. Just scared, not hurt. No, she's great. You're good. She's great. She's good. When I was growing up, if someone asked me, what's the gospel? I would have said the gospel is I've been forgiven my sins because of the death of Jesus. I would not articulate it quite that way anymore. If someone asked me, what's the gospel? I'd say the gospel is that I have been forever joined to the person of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the good news. And there's so many benefits that come from that. One of them is, yes, forgiveness of sins. Amen. I'm so grateful for that. But there are so many benefits to being joined to Jesus. I have now been adopted into God's family. I'm a child of God, just like Jesus is God's own child. The spirit that was living in Jesus is now living in me. The eternal inheritance in heaven that Jesus has, I now get to have. Everything that I enjoy comes from me being united to Jesus. And so the good news is Jesus and our connection with him, and then everything that flows out of that. And so this is where this wholehearted, this experience of fullness and wholeheartedness starts to play out, okay? So, and this is really interesting. The Bible talks about this in two ways. Sometimes the Bible will say, Jesus is in you, and sometimes the Bible will say, you are in Jesus, or you are in Christ. And both are true, and both are beautiful. Let me just show you, like in this passage, it talks about being in Christ, but here's the gospel, is that if you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus now lives inside of you through his spirit, okay? Famous verse, Paul in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a pretty remarkable idea. I put my faith in Jesus. He is now living inside of me. I mean, I still live, but Jesus is living inside of me. And the way I live is by faith. I go about my day trusting in someone who loves me and who loves me so much that he gave his life for me. I walk around in my days trusting that he's active inside of me, and that's how I live. He's in me. Or I love how Jesus says it himself in John 14. If anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and here's the image, and we will come to them and make our home in them. So Colossians 1, Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is before all time. All things, heaven and earth, were created for him. He and his Father have this eternal relationship of love and perfection and intimacy. And Jesus says, if you trust me, that Father and Son relationship will come and make its home inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that there is now a fellowship of love existing inside of anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. We are now the home of God. Okay? Doesn't always feel that way, but this is the promise of Jesus. It's a wholehearted, to use our word, a very wholehearted experience. It's an experience of love dwelling inside of us. Of course, it takes a lifetime to fully comprehend and experience the reality of that. But that is one side of it, is Christ is in you. The one who made the universe is now living in you. And then the other way that Paul describes it is to say, you are in Christ. Not only is Christ in you, but you're in Christ. And this is actually the way that the Bible normally talks about it. As a kid, I understood this first part. I was told, you pray a prayer and you invite Jesus into your heart, right? So I knew that Jesus is in my heart. I hadn't heard the other side of it, which is, no, when you become a Christian, you are now in Christ. And I was like, what does that even mean? But it somehow means all that Jesus has accomplished, all that Jesus has done on the cross, the resurrection, everything that he's done, somehow you now get to participate in, because you're in him. You are so joined to him that it's like you're inside of him. So Jesus died. Paul says, well, you died because you died with Jesus. Jesus was raised. You've been raised to new life. Jesus now is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ruling. It says your life is now, you have to imagine yourself in Jesus, sitting at the Father's right hand, enjoying what Jesus enjoys, because you are so joined to him that you are now in Jesus. And it's taken me a long time to figure out, I'm not. I'm right here on earth. I'm not. I'm in heaven with Jesus right now. And I love this analogy that I heard, there's this young woman who worked at Disney. And she was a character. No woman in this room. So I'm not talking about Erica Mayhew here. True story. I've got this friend who, no, not Erica, but true story though. And young woman in her early 20s, typical Disney actor. Do you call them actors? What do you call them? What do you call them? Performers. She was in her early 20s. She had a lot of challenges, a lot of emotional challenges. She's trying to figure out herself, trying to figure out, early 20s is a tough time of life. She was working through a lot of insecurities. She was depressed. She was lonely. So just a hard season of life and trying to figure life out in that season. But what happened, she played Mickey. So she got to go to work, and she got to be in Mickey. Like, she literally got inside of her Mickey costume, and the whole world changed when she was in Mickey, right? And all of a sudden, she's like the coolest person on the planet, and you have all these kids wanting to see her, these parents wanting to take pictures with her, and she got to experience what it's like to be Mickey and to live life in Mickey. And it was actually one of the greatest things for her, like, own emotional well-being, because at least, 8 hours a day, she got to go and experience the fullness that is Mickey Mouse. And I love that idea. And it's like, that is what Paul is trying to say to us. Like, you are now in Christ. And in yourself, you have all sorts of insecurities and and feelings, especially as it comes to our relationship with God, with the Father, that we know we're not always crushing it, you know, as was shared. Like, we know that we're not all that we hope we could be, and we always wonder, how is God feeling about us in the midst of our massive imperfections? And the gospel is, you are in Christ. You are, like this woman is in Mickey. When God looks at you, he sees his son. He sees the perfections of his son, the way that his son perfectly fulfills the 1 Corinthians 13, that list of perfect love attributes that none of us fulfills. Jesus fulfills perfectly. And so, and you are in him. And so you get to go around your life this afternoon and tomorrow and the next day in your Christ outfit. This is your reality. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. This is the beginning of a theology of a wholehearted experience, a fullness of experience. Okay, you with me? So extraordinary realities. The fullness of who Jesus is, and then we are now joined to that person. We are in him. He is in us. That will never change. The rest of your life, you get to walk around in the fullness of that reality. So what Paul does then for the rest of the book is he takes that like cosmic Jesus, that extraordinary full reality of who he is and who we are in him, and then he brings it down to like, okay, how do you live out that fullness in your actual life? And he moves down to just incredibly ordinary, mundane relationships and tasks in life, okay? So he doesn't keep it like with the glitz and all that. It's like, no, but this has to work in the kitchen on a Tuesday afternoon, okay? And that's precisely where he takes the rest of his letter. So we'll look at just part of this in Colossians 3. He begins in verse 15 by talking about, okay, how do we bring that fullness into our relationships within the church? Like in a church community, what can that fullness look like? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, right? We're part of one body. If you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, then we're all Christ's. We're all part of one body, so let's pursue peace together and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so he's talking about relationships, ordinary relationships on a Sunday morning, on a Tuesday morning, pursue unity with each other, practice gratitude together, lean in together, encourage one another, do things in the name of Jesus. Okay, this is how this fullness works out in ordinary relationships in the church. And then he gets even more ordinary than that, and he goes into just the nuclear family. How does this work in a nuclear family? Wives, he's talking about, you know, this is first century families in the Mediterranean at the time. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them, right? Husbands can be very harsh, especially in the first century. Children, obey your parents and everything. This pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Okay, so the very ordinary relationships of family. And then in verse 22, he goes to relationships between slaves and masters. Okay, let me read it first and then I'll make some comments. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And then here's our verse for the year. Whatever you do, work at it wholeheartedly as working for the Lord, not for people, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, so your word, you didn't know this probably, but your word this for this year wholeheartedly is addressed to first century slaves and how they go about their tasks as household servants. Okay? Now, unfortunately, there's so much difference in culture between the first century and today. And so you take, like, what does a first century household servant in the Mediterranean, a different culture, different language, have anything to do with a 21st century modern mom living in Orange County in the year 2025, okay? And there's almost nothing that they have in common, and I'll tell you why. For instance, first century household servants, you won't relate to any of this, is what I'm trying to get at here. First century household servants often didn't have control over their schedules, okay? So, like, other people's needs determined when they did what they did and why they did what they did, okay? So there's no relationship there for you guys. First century servants were often engaged in incredibly mundane tasks, often very repetitive tasks, cleaning, cooking, laundry, gardening. So I know glazing over, right? No relationship. First century household servants were rarely thanked by the people they were serving. You know, the things they did were just kind of expected of them. And so they often went underappreciated. Often they did things that were often unnoticed. One more, you know, first century servants, no one at the end of the day or during the day would ask them, hey, how are you? Like, what are your needs right now? Like, what would be helpful for you, right? That just they didn't get any of that. So, so there's not going to be a lot that you're going to relate to. I was thinking back on, you know, I'm in a different phase already, life stage than some of you. Our youngest is 10, so it's a different place than most of you are. But I was just thinking back on early parenting. Incredibly mundane, right? Repetitive, often uninspiring things that you're doing throughout your day. Oftentimes, no one sees what you do. You often don't get affirmation. The things you do go very unnoticed. It's rare for a kid at the end of the day say, you know what, Mom? You are just crushing it. You're amazing. I mean, I am so lucky to have you as a mom. Occasionally it happens, but it hasn't happened for me. I'm 0-3 on that. I think, you know, especially some of you are obviously still working, but especially if you came out of a professional context where you were thriving, that you were gifted and you felt productive and you felt affirmed in what you do, it can be really hard to come out of that. It's like, I don't get any of that as a mom. It's a beautiful season. It's such beautiful gifts waiting for you, but it is such an ordinary season. And I think it's also sometimes you've just come out of a more inspiring season, like college can be a really, I don't know, for some people, inspiring time. It was for me. You're thinking big thoughts. You're dreaming big dreams. I'll bet some of you women, if you went to a Christian college, you expected to be a missionary somewhere in a foreign land at this season of your life. My wife certainly did at the time. And then even like meeting your spouse is inspiring and exciting and extraordinary. And then you get married and then you have kids and there's so many beautiful gifts all day long, but it is just an ordinary season. Marriage is tougher, right? It's not quite as romantic as it used to be. Your husband's rocking the dad bod by now, you know. And you're just kind of moving through life, and it's a lot of rinse, repeat. And I remember my wife, the comment she made was in that season was, I feel like I'm not doing anything really well. Like, right, I got all these things. I'm not doing anything really. I don't feel like I'm being a great friend or a great mom or a great spouse. I'm kind of just, you know, kind of making it through. And yet there's, like I said, there's so much beauty in this season. Every day there are these epic gifts that God is giving you and your children and these moments. I laughed so much those first 6 years of parenting. I laughed all the time. There's so many funny moments and such beautiful moments if we have eyes to see them. And so what we need is a spirituality for the ordinary. And we need an in Christ experience in the ordinary. And so what I want to do, I just want to read these verses now. I'll wrap up by just kind of, you have all that context, okay? And let me just read what Paul says again. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it wholeheartedly as working for the Lord, not for people. I noticed as I was reading this week, twice he says, whatever you do. Look at up in verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever you're doing, relate it all back to Jesus. Let your relationship with Jesus infuse every single thing you do. I remember I preached a sermon years ago where I showed this little pie chart, which I think is how most, even most church-going people think of their lives. They think of, my goal is to live a fulfilling life. And so what they do is they kind of divide their life into sections. And they want to live a happy, fulfilling life. And so they think about, okay, what are the different categories of life? Okay, my financial life, I've got my friendships, I've got work, I like to do sports, or I have certain hobbies, I want my physical health to be good. And then I've got this spiritual life. I go to church, I maybe have a quiet time, and I want to pursue Jesus in certain ways. And I think a lot of people think the goal is to like have all of these, if I can do really well at all of these, that will be a flourishing life. And so then Jesus gets this piece of the pie right here, right? Like there's my spiritual life. He's going to get some quiet time. He's going to get, maybe I come to blessing, maybe I go to church on Sundays. And he's kind of part of like a piece of what will make, I think, a really flourishing life. And Paul is saying that is not the way to think about life. Paul is saying whatever you do, like whatever you do, relate every single thing you do to Jesus. So the goal of your life is, again, whatever you do, do it in Christ. So that every single one of these things is just one different lens of experiencing your relationship with Jesus. So when you're hanging out with friends on a Friday night, do that in Christ. Incorporate Jesus into that. When you're working out, like the one time you get to work out every 2 months as a young mom, right? Go for a jog. Do that with Jesus. Make Jesus a part of that. If you're still doing work, right? Do your work. Can you fold laundry with Jesus in mind? But whatever you do, he's part of everything. At the gym, at church, in the family room, with your friends, at the grocery store, on the soccer field, right? Jesus is part of all that. Whatever you do, there's an experience with Jesus that you can have, okay? So let me wrap up with these. Let me just focus in on these verses. Let me do verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it wholeheartedly as working for the Lord, not for people, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, written to first century servants, okay? You can imagine the temptation for a first century servant to do what they do half-heartedly, right? This is work I'm kind of forced to do. It's not work I'm happy to do. And you can imagine when the boss is kind of watching me, I'm working hard. When the boss steps out, I'm not working hard, right? Like, and some people had masters that were good people. And some people had masters that were really, really not good people. And so you can imagine some people didn't mind working hard and others hated working hard. But you can imagine the temptation for half-hearted work. And Paul, he says, I want to give you an imagination for a different vision of things. I want you to imagine that you're not working for a human being. I want you to imagine you're doing your work for Jesus. Okay? I want you to imagine you have to clean this house for Jesus. I want you to imagine you have to go out to the fields and do that work for Jesus. So I want you to imagine something. And here's what I would invite you in as moms. Here's the wholehearted experience. What if I imagine I am performing the tasks that I have as a mom for Jesus? So I'm doing this each day for someone who actually sees everything I do, who never steps out of the room, who sees everything I do, but is looking at me through eyes of love. He loves me deeply. He is someone who actually died for me, who sacrificed his life for me. He watches over me. And every single attempt I make towards faithfulness, he is very pleased by. And every time I fail, he's a very forgiving person. So those eyes of love are with me wherever I go. Imagine that everything you do, you're not doing it for a human being. You're doing it for him. So you're actually loving this little child, not for the child's sake, but for Jesus' sake. If you're married, you are engaged with your husband and you're trying to love your husband and care for your husband, not for his sake, but for Jesus' sake. Can you imagine a reality where you're folding clothes for Jesus, where you are meal planning for Jesus, where you're cooking for Jesus, doing all the things you have to do anyways, but you're doing them for Jesus and in fellowship with him. Verse 17, whatever you do, last time I'll read it, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can you imagine doing the things you have to do, but as an expression of thanks, as an expression of gratitude, as an expression of worship? Again, very ordinary things, but from a place of gratitude. Can I eat a meal? From a place of gratitude. Can I cook a meal? From a place of gratitude. Can I change a diaper? As an expression of gratitude to the one who is with me, who is in me, and who I'm in, and who walks with me, and has eyes of love for me, and forgiveness for me, as I go about this day. No one else is going to see this. My kid isn't even going to see this. My husband's not going to see this. My friends aren't going to see this. It's not going to be posted. This one's definitely not getting posted on Instagram this moment. Only Jesus sees it. And he loves it. And this can be a profound experience of fellowship with him. I want to quote from, what did I put here? Why do I have this here? Oh, I know why. Yeah, this is gonna set up the question, your table questions. Paul's getting at the why. You know, why do you do what you do? These are tasks you have to do. This is a life you have to live. In the case of his audience, like, the question is, what's the motivation? What's driving it? So he's trying to take us underneath the surface. You have the how above the surface of you have to do these things, but he's saying that there is a wholehearted experience that one can have in the midst of the exact same experience. You can do the exact same thing from very different places inside. And what I want to say is, I think in early parenting, you're inundated with resources about the how of parenting. Like, there's books, there's articles, there's podcasts. I'm sure you're taking all this in. There's all about the how, like the how of vaccines. Like, do we vaccinate our kids? When do we vaccinate our kids? Right? You know all the things. What about schools? Are we gonna do public, private, or home, or none? What is schooling gonna be? How do we discipline? Do we spank? Do we not? None sound good? No, none's not a good idea, I promise. Spanking, no spanking. You know, disciplining, no spanking. Do we sleep train? Do we let the kid kind of figure it out? What are we feeding them? What about our screens? Do they see screens? There's so many hows, right? And you're just inundated by that. Paul is like, I want to get to the why of parenting. What is happening in your soul as you go through your days? What is motivating you to parent your kids? And this will be one of your table conversations. For instance, you're doing all these things. Why? Does fear drive it? Like, I so badly don't want to mess up my kid. Or I want to do it. I so much want to do it right. Is that the internal engine of your parenting? or as control. Like, I want a well-ordered household. I want things on schedule. I want things dialed in. I want control. And that shapes, that's the why of my parenting. Or is image the why of your parenting? Like, because the last thing I want is to go out and have my kid throw a tantrum in front of my friends. Like, there's nothing worse than that, right? Like, we're in public and everybody thinks this person's a horrible parent because of how this kid, unless they've had kids and they realize, no, it's just the kid, right? But like, what is driving this? And Paul is encouraging us towards, I want gratitude to Jesus to drive this. I want an inner experience of fellowship with Jesus to be the thing that drives your parenting. Christ in me, me in Christ. Gratitude, trusting him, walking with him, an expression of worship to him. This is the why, I think, of parenting. Brother Lawrence, if you heard of Brother Lawrence, anybody heard of Brother Lawrence? He wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. It was this 17th century monk who, you know, lived in a monastery, and he was an ordinary dude, and he suffered from some chronic physical condition. And which got worse over the years. And so he was engaged in the most menial tasks of the monastery. He was the cook for a while. And then when his body kind of broke down, he couldn't do that anymore. So he became the sandal repairer. He could sit and repair sandals. And that was kind of his life, this very ordinary, mundane life. But he discovered this deep, wholehearted experience that he could bring Jesus into everything he did and experience fellowship with him. And he has this quote that I'll leave you with. He says, so he just learned to find deep joy in like very menial tasks. Think often on Jesus by day, by night, in your business, and even in your diversions. He is always near you and with you. And here's the line that really hits me. Our sanctification doesn't depend on changing our works, but in doing that for Jesus' sake, which we commonly do for our own. We ought to give ourselves up to him in all things and seek our satisfaction only in the fulfilling of his will, whether he lead us by suffering or by consolation, for all would be equal to a soul truly dedicated. And I think that is the wholehearted experience, is doing for Jesus the things that we normally do for some other reason. So the practice that I would want to invite you guys into this year in your parenting to experience wholeheartedness, it is learning to figure out how to invite Jesus into a moment during your day, okay? So it's a simple practice and it's a really hard one to do, but it is just that it's finding ways to stop in a moment and actively release your hands and go, Jesus, I just invite you into this moment. I've got a snotty-nosed kid. I've got a poopy diaper. I've got a tantrum. Like, okay, Jesus, I want to invite you in. I release right now. I'm inviting you into this moment right here. I'm in a fight. My husband and I are fighting. I'm tired. Right? Okay, Jesus, I want to invite you in right now into this messy situation, because there's no other situation other than this one. I can't change it. And that was the practice that I had to learn in early parenting. When I was in college, I learned this discipline of slipping away to be with Jesus. And I loved it. I'd get out in the mornings. I lived in Santa Barbara in college, and it's a beautiful place, and I'd just slip away. I'd just pull away from my life for like an hour and be in the Word, enjoy creation, slip away, steal away for an hour, and just experience intimacy with Jesus, and then come back to my life and do my life. That is not an option in early parenting. You cannot slip away from your life. And so for me, the discipline had to change from going away to be with Jesus to be like, there's nowhere to go. Jesus, I need you to come here because I cannot escape this situation. And so that, I think, is the discipline of this stage is, I invite you in. I want to be with you in this. I don't want to do this on my own. I don't want those internal motivations. I need my fullness, my wholeheartedness in you to enter this moment. So let me pray for you, and then I've got some, there's some questions that you guys can go into your discussions. Let's pray. Well, Father, I just pray for these women. I pray your profound blessing upon them. I pray that the fullness that you talk about in Colossians would be upon them and within them as you come to make your home in them in deeper and deeper ways. I pray that they would experience your grace, your love for them, your affection, that you love them and you like them too. You like them. You like who they are, and that they would experience your delight in them as they do their very best to love the people around them and to care for their kids, their spouses, their friends. May they have an experience that is rich right in the mess of all the ordinary broken parts of our lives, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, and dwell in deeper and deeper ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.